Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move our hearts and our minds to both understand the grace and the peace that we have been given, that we would begin to walk in this in ways that glorify you and reflect who you are to the world around us, that our lives would center in you and what you have done and not in ourselves, that you would be lifted up and glorified by how your people live in grace and peace. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are currently going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 3. We're going to hit verse 2 of chapter 1, because that's how we're rolling through this. My goal over the last few years, I've told you this a couple weeks ago, was in 2023, we're going to start the year by going through the book of Galatians. 2024, last year, we started by going through the book of Ephesians. This year, we're starting the year by going through the book of Philippians. And next year, 2026, we're going to start the year going through the book of Colossians. And I have to tell you, it is by God's grace almost a miracle that we are doing this, because God usually blows up my plans right in the middle of it. But here we're doing it, so I'm happy about it. Philippians is only 4 chapters. And I feel like that gives me a lot of leeway to kind of walk through the introduction that I didn't do in Galatians or Ephesians. And Paul does this so much in his first little hellos, this grace and peace to you. Like, why would Paul say that? Why is it so important him to start every letter that he writes this way? Well, hopefully today you will begin to understand that, because we are meant to live in this changed life that God brings that comes from grace, where we now get to live in peace with God because of what God has done, but also peace with other people as far as it kind of depends on us. So last week we talked about that we were servants or slaves and saints. That comes from God's grace, which will lead to peace. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you a very quick recap of what we talked about. Paul, throughout all of his letters, reminds us we are being remade, renewed, we are reborn, we are not what we once were when we trust in Christ. He tells us now that when God looks at us, when we trust in Christ, he sees us as Christ. Like everything that Jesus did, he sees that. It's laid upon us. There's a word called imputed. It is given to us, Christ's righteousness laid upon us. That does not mean that God doesn't know that we sin. It means that he chooses to see us through this lens of what Jesus did. And Jesus is perfect. Hebrews 10:14 says, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this goes back to last week when I talked about we are saints in God's eyes because of what Christ has done. And so Paul says, you're holy, not you're going to be holy. Wouldn't it be nice one day if you're holy, but right now you're a hot mess, but you're holy. And holy means pure, without blemish, unstained. And Paul insists, literally now, right now, we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in so many passages, Paul keeps telling us who we are now. Because you have to understand that if you're ever going to live in it. And so we spent so much time last week talking about who we are in Christ, who God insists that we are through his work. We are a people who have been given grace and peace. Now, there are religious communities out there today that spend a lot of time trying to convince people not to sin. And when you see communities like that, they are totally missing a point. I don't mean there's not sin. I don't mean we don't commit sin. I certainly don't think we get rid of the concept of sin. But if you're only focusing on sin, you're focusing on the wrong thing. There are other communities out there who say, yeah, let's deny sin, let's just get rid of it. But if you watch them, they'll become even more legalistic than the ones who focus on sin. You have to believe this way, talk this way, dress this way, do these things. And what I'm telling you is the point of our lives is not sin management. It never has been. And I know there's a lot of churches who will tell you that it is, but it's not. The point is who you are now in Christ. That's the point. What God has done. There is nothing we can do, nothing we could have ever done to earn God's favor. You already have it by grace through faith, and that results in peace from God. You cannot earn what you have been given by grace as a gift. What we can do is we can begin to trust what God said is true, what he keeps insisting is actually true now today. So I don't want you to turn here, but I'm going to read you a bunch of verses really quick, and you're going to feel like by the end, I'm Charlie Brown's parents. Walk, 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 walk. But I'm going to run through these. I just want you to hear this, okay? Romans 1, verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Do you need more? Because there is more. There's more. There's more. God brings to us grace and peace. And then when we understand that, we extend that to people around us when we understand who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unable to understand our condition, to do anything about it, while we're helpless, whether we're far away and angry or near and bitter, while we're unaware of how bad the situation was, Jesus died for our sins. In our place. And when he died for all of our sins. Everybody, everywhere, every tribe, nation, tongue, people group. And this is the reality of grace and peace. We get forgiveness. We get reconciliation with God. And it's true for everybody who trusts in Jesus. And again, this isn't something we make true about ourselves by trying to do something. It is something that is already true in Christ. Our choice when you say you believe in Jesus is to live in that new reality or to try to cling to a reality of your own making. So indulge me today because we're going to talk about grace and peace. Are you ready? Well, I'm doing it anyway if you're not. So here we go. Okay. So we're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about grace for most of the time because grace leads to the peace. But what is grace? In the New Testament, this word grace, it means a gift, it means goodwill, it means benefit or favor. It comes from this Old Testament word that means favor. Now, if I say to you something like, can you do me a favor? We think of the word favor as action, and it is kind of action. But if I said, hey, can you do me a favor? You would say no, or you'd say yes. I don't know. You might say yes. I'd be happy about that. But when you read the word favor in the Bible, it means to find favor. You're finding favor. So it means to be let into a place that we do not have any right to be. So I'll give you an example. If you have a Bible, open to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33. That is on page 18. If you're going to use one of the Bibles and the seat backs in front of you, Genesis, first book of the Bible, easy to find. So basically, in Genesis, you're going to run into this guy, and his name is Jacob. Jacob is coming home in Genesis 33 to talk to his brother Esau. Esau is built like a Yeti. He is like a gigantic Elmo covered in red fur. He's like Chewbacca from Star Wars and could rip your arms off. And he wants to rip Jacob's arms off because Jacob lied, stole from him, and then ran away. Esau is angry at Jacob for decades, because he sees Jacob as destroying his family. And so here, Jacob is returning. He will send people, his family, ahead of him. And that's a way of saying, I'm entrusting these people to you. And so you get to Genesis 33, verse 8. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. That is the Hebrew word for grace. Let me find grace. Favor. What Jacob says is, Esau, let me back into relationship. Let me back into family. I have no right to be back in. You have no obligation to let me in, but I want to be let back in. Grace, favor is the opposite of what is our right. Tim Keller once defines grace like this. Grace is favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Let me do that again. Grace is favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. So grace is being let into a place that we have no right to be let into by a person who is not obligated to let us be there. Keller called it cosmic hospitality. It's grace, right? And it means that God has not only let us in, but God has brought us in by a work that he has done into his family. We are adopted in. You are now called a saint. And that is all by grace. God meets our needs. God answers our prayers. He guides us. He wants us. And that will meet the deepest needs of anybody. So when I was a kid, there was this movie. It was called Places in the Heart. I have never seen the movie, but what I saw was people making fun of Sally Fields, who made an acceptance speech for this movie. So Sally Fields, this is decades ago. You may not have even heard about this movie, but apparently she gets up, and you can watch this on YouTube, to get her Oscar acceptance speech, because she wins an Oscar for this, and she just starts breaking down, and she's like, "You like me. You really like me right now." And so comedians make fun of this, but for her, it is that after all of these years, after all of this striving, she feels like, "I finally made it. I'm accepted by the Academy. I am in. I am one of you. This place I always wanted to be. I have made it in." And the truth is, she's like all of us who want to be let into certain places that our heart longs to be let into. If you ever see children, their parents kind of ignore them. They have this whole desire for it to be let into their parents' embrace, to be brought in. See, we spend a lot of our lives trying to get into dumb circles, right? Enough followers on the socials, or that one person noticing you, or that group of friends. And if you get that thing, you will soon realize that your life will still be empty. It might feel good for a little bit, but it's never going to stay what you thought it was going to be. There's going to be something else. And the Bible, the gospel, tells us the reason we are still restless is that we don't understand all those places that we want to be in. It is a pale, pale, pale reflection of the one place our hearts and lives and souls were made for. That is a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're made for. You will never be satisfied with anything else, because your heart, your soul, your being yearns for God. And contrary to our deepest beliefs and what our culture tells us, is that we cannot get in by our own efforts. We're not received by payment for all of our good works. And it's not because God is obligated, but it's his own free grace. That's why we get in. The grace comes to us because Jesus lived a perfect life. He died our death in our place for the punishment of our sins. And the result of the gospel, this good news, is we have found favor in the sight of the only one who counts. He has brought us in. He wanted us. You could be like Sally Field when you pray to Jesus. "Jesus, you love me. You really love me." Because he does. Because he does. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. It's on page 634 if you can use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Let you kind of get there. I found this great quote, and it kind of all goes with this. This guy says this: "Our most severe problems are caused by an ignorance of the true depths of the meaning of God's grace." Oh, and I think it's true. Our most severe problems, whatever they are, and you may have a lot of secondary issues in your life, I get that, but a primary cause is our ignorance, our lack of understanding of the true depths of the meaning of God's grace. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is going to pray this prayer. And it's really interesting because he's praying for these people to get something. This is what he says. Ephesians 3, starting verse 16, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, that you would get this, you would understand this with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, "I want you to understand. I'm praying that you would get the depths of God's grace and mercy, that you would understand it, that it would go deep into you." Because we have a lot of things in our lives that we are convinced this is my problem, whether it's financial or physical or relational. If I got those under control, my life would be okay. But Paul says, "You're wrong. You're wrong." Because the biggest need in your life and my life is connecting the truth that sometimes we say we believe, "Oh, I believe in the grace of God," actually connecting that with our inner being, with who we are. We are taking that grace and connecting it to our entire life. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. It's like a couple pages to the right, pretty easy to find. And you kind of get there. I don't hear, when I hear Bibles turn, but you don't really hear phones swipe. So anyway, what? Everything else Paul speaks about typically in his letters is because of the grace that we get that brings peace. And what makes Christianity different from every other thing in the world is this focus on God's grace. That's the essence of the gospel. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says this, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Now that's a really important line, to understand the grace of God in truth. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus will talk to this guy. His name is Nicodemus. And he will say, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. It's this euphemism, right, for coming to new life in Christ, being born again. Well, here Paul essentially says the same thing. And this is the day you understood the grace of God in truth. This is part of what it means when we're born again. We start to understand this. And until we understand the grace of God, I don't think we have a real understanding of salvation or the gospel. I don't mean you're not saved. I think we just don't truly, deeply understand it. Because when we understand grace, it becomes more than Sally Fields winning an Oscar. Because at that point, that is the apex of her life. I have made it. I have an Oscar. I'm in. But I guarantee you, since the decades since then, she has not always felt like that. She hasn't. It's nothing like to finally realize that God in His grace has brought us in. Because only that really counts. He's brought us in because of what Jesus did. Grace, God's favor being brought in. We are brought in without deserving it and without God being obligated to do it. Again, grace, favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Now, I read about 3 case studies about grace. I stole them, but I'm going to give them to you right now, and you're going to tell me if these are grace or not, okay? I'm going to do it anyway. Case 1. All right, you're an employer. You have a group of people who have worked for you for 2 weeks. You pay them their salary. Is that grace? No, right? Because they deserve it because they work for it. You're obligated to do it. And if you don't do it, you're going to get sued. So you got to do it. All right, case number 2. You're part of a class and the teacher decides they're going to step down. They're going to retire. So the class gets together to take them out to lunch and buy them a present. Is that grace? No, not really, right? Not really because, you know, you're not obligated to do it. But they gave to the class. They gave all this effort and energy of themselves, so eventually they kind of deserve it. So it's not pure grace. Case 3. Your neighbor's a total knucklehead. You're like, oh, this is going to be it. Yeah, okay. When their music is on, it's too loud. If you ask them to turn it down, they turn it up. When your music is on, they call the cops on you. If you're sick, they hope you die. And when they're sick, you go over and you mow their lawn, you take them food, you help out with your kids, do whatever you can. They don't deserve it. You're under no obligation morally or legally. Is that grace? That is grace. Oh, I recognize it. That one, okay, that's grace. That's us, though. We're the knuckleheads always playing our internal monologue so loud that we try to tune out God. And He constantly gives us grace. See, the doctrine of grace is that no human being is so good they don't need grace. And no human being is so bad they can't find grace. Keller writes this, "The doctrine of God's grace is God receives you not because of what is in your heart, but because of what is in His heart." It's great. This means we can actually now live a life of being honest about ourselves and our failures before God. No guile, just honesty because God has received us. We have the ability to look realistically at who we are because grace is not something we earn. It is something we receive. So how do we begin to live in that? Well, that's what Paul says. On the day you understood the gospel of grace in truth, when you really start to walk in and understand that, that's the day the gospel really begins to bear fruit. I'm not saying God's not working in your life in other times and other ways, but when you start to understand it, everything begins to change. I think when we understand how little we deserve it is the day we begin to understand the heights of God's mercy. Now, Keller says there's actually 3 types of people in the world. He says, first off, there's people who have so low a view of their sin that they can't grasp the grace. They can't see it. Like, they don't really think they're that bad. God owes me. I deserve it. I'm a great person. God's job is to love me no matter what I want to do, right? I can ask God for anything because I have it coming. They're like a poor person who thinks they're rich, and you try to give them money because they're poor. Like, no, I'm fine. I'm rich. Well, they're going to stay poor because they don't understand that they're poor. And he says, then there's people who have too low of a view of God's mercy. It's too low. They don't believe God's mercy is powerful enough or sufficient enough to deal with their mess. If I walked in the church, lightning would strike me or the walls would fall down. It's that kind of thing. Like, really? You're that bad? There's probably a lot worse people. The Apostle Paul is probably worse. And so they have this. And because they have too low a view of God's mercy, they haven't received or walked in grace. And then he said this, there are people who not only see their sin and need, that they are spiritual failures, but at the same time, they see the heights of God's grace. It's like you want to look at the world with two eyes. As I get older, my eyes are doing this weird thing. One eye sees better further away. One eye sees better close up. Neither do what they do very well at all. But I still need both to have this thing called depth perception, right? Two eyes equals depth perception. And that's what we need. To really walk in grace, we need to understand heights of God's mercy and the depth of our sin. And when we do, we become changed by grace. It's like these two chemicals coming together and it makes this explosion called regeneration. We become regenerated. And when we do, we can start to smash all the idols that we put in our life of self. One person said this, that an idol keeps the grace of God from moving in our life. Because we're so focused on us, we don't want to live in the grace of God. And so we got to get rid of these idols. And the main one that you continually have to smash is the idol of self-righteousness. The feeling that God is somehow obligated to you. Because he's not. We will never live in the doctrine of grace as long as we think God is obligated to us. Grace cannot comfort unless you understand what God has done as grace. I know, when you think of self-righteous people, you think people who always think they're right, they talk incessantly, they listen to no one, and of course, that's true. But do you understand, you can be sad and self-doubting and melancholy and broken and full of self-righteousness as well. It rears its head in this way that always causes us to want to look inward. These people are like, I just got to work on myself. And I'm saying you don't have to work on yourself. There's lots of people, you should be working on yourself. But it's like everything is about me, and you start pointing everything inward. And we think it's a virtue, and it's not. It's a vice. And it can lead to this thing called the idol of religion, because there are some people who worship religion, like Christianity. You go to church, you get busy doing all the Christian things, the activities, you're constantly in that, and you think somehow that is your righteousness. Now God's really going to love me because I'm doing all these things. God already loves you. You are a saint. You have been given grace. You get to live in peace. All the things that we do are a result of how we love God because of all the grace he's given us. But it happens so often. People get disillusioned with what they've labeled as grace when they never understood grace in the first place. They never rested in it. You have this whole movement today in Christianity where people are deconstructing their faith. And if you listen to the words they use, they're not deconstructing grace. They're deconstructing what they thought was grace. But it never was grace. And this is so important to understand because every false god will let you down. And when people begin to deconstruct, what they do is they say, well, I'm smarter than God, and these are the things that I think, and I see the world this way, so therefore it's correct. It's all deconstructing to focus on yourself. No false god can guarantee tomorrow, especially you. No false god will ever satisfy. As a matter of fact, there's this really interesting line in Judges 10, verse 16, and it says this, so they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. The NIV will say it like this, when they destroyed their idols, God could bear their misery no longer. What that means is when they stopped focusing on themselves, the grace that was already there exploded. It's not like I did this and then God, it's that the grace was there. They finally realized it because they stopped focusing on their idols. All throughout the book of Judges, you'll read this line, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's deconstruction because it's my own eyes. It's what I think is best. And we have to understand what God says is best. So we must smash the idols of self. And when we actually do that, that's when grace and love explode with power in our life. God's grace is always astounding. It's always unexpected. This Old Testament prophet, his name is Jonah. He runs from God's call in his life. God chases him down. God reminds him of grace and mercy, not just to Jonah, but to this people that he sent Jonah to, the city of Nineveh, which are terrible, awful people. Jonah has no idea, in the midst of all of his running from God and all the things that he is doing, that God is one day going to use his life as a picture of what Jesus would come and do. Jonah, there's a place he's thrown into the sea, and he's swallowed by this great fish. We don't know what it was. God can create a fish to swallow somebody if he wants to. Okay, he can do that, right? But he'd be like, there's not fish who will do that. But look, God can do what he wants, okay? But when he's tossed into the sea, you're told that the sea stopped its raging and the sailors were saved. So when Jesus comes, these people are like, hey, Jesus, do a miracle. Jesus, do this. Jesus, that. Jesus is like, look, the only thing you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days, the Son of Man's going to be in the grave for 3 days. And what you see in this is Jesus is also thrown into the storm of God's anger, his wrath against our sin because it destroys. And then we are saved. And to walk in grace means we understand the depth of our sin, but we trust our substitute, Jesus, in grace. Those two things together. One person wrote this, and it's so great. I hope I put it in your notes. I can't remember. But it says this, unless you see the depth of your sin, what Jesus did for you will not thrill you. And unless you see what Jesus Christ did for you, you will not have the strength to admit the depth of your sin. It's those two things coming together. See, unless you see the depth of your sin, what Jesus did won't thrill you and excite you. And unless you see what Jesus did for you, you will not have the strength to admit the depth of your sin. It's both. It's both. When you put that together, there's an explosion of grace. Jonah will say this, Jonah 2 verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And that can also be translated as those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And when you read the book of Jonah, he has this epiphany. And he realizes, and he's not happy about his epiphany, by the way. He comes to the grace of God and he realizes God's grace for me is as much as it is for them too. And again, he's not happy. He wants the city of Nineveh just to burn. And he's so mad. He's like, I didn't want to tell them about you because I knew you'd save them. It's like he gets to this place and he understands God's grace and he's mad about it, right? But the way you can tell you're beginning to understand God's grace is you start to believe that. You start to believe it. If you believe religion is all self-effort, you're going to look at the failure of others and be like, come on, get yourself together. What's wrong with you? You'll probably even do that to yourself. But when you understand grace, a Christian can look at broken people and say, man, I must have looked way worse to God than this. And yet he rescued and saved me and worked in my life. Therefore, he can work in this person's life too. You know what that does? Cynicism is gone. Superiority is gone. And our attitudes change because of the peace that we received as a result of God's grace. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Element, I mean Philippi. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So very, very briefly, let's talk about peace real quick. The word means harmony between two individuals, in our case, us and God. And this goes back to this Old Testament word again called shalom. But shalom is so much more than peace. It means everything's in the right place, the right time, the right way. Everything's good between me and God and me and others and me and creation, even me and myself. All of this coming together. And that peace comes as a result of God's grace. It's why you have to spend so much time talking about grace. Where did grace and peace come from? From our triune God. That's where they come from. 1 Peter 5:10, he calls God the God of all grace. And rightly so. We receive grace, not only from the Father, but from the Son and the Spirit, so we have this peace and rest. Jesus brings peace between us and God and us and other people. John Wesley, who I made a little bit of fun of last week, said this, oh, what a pearl is the lowest degree of peace with God. It is worth selling everything to receive it. Guess what? You can't sell anything to receive it. It's grace. It's a gift. And I know that's probably what he meant, right? But, you know, sometimes you look at it, no, you can't sell anything to get it. It's free. It's free. And when we receive this peace, here's something that should just blow your mind. Most people don't even realize this. But when you receive the peace of God, it is Jesus' own personal peace. John 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. He gives us the peace that he had and has. Jesus, by grace, gives us peace with God and peace with his own people, meaning other believers. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18 says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We all come to a relationship with God the exact same way. We're not all climbing different sides of the mountains. There is one way, and it is through Christ, and everybody's welcomed in. John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus will say somewhere else, he'll say, the way the world's going to know that you're my disciples is how you love one another. And the way we love one another is we understand that Christ was crucified for our sins and for other sins, and that enables us to actually restore relationships and begin to love one another. And Jesus is still preaching this message, and he's doing it through you and through me. We are a conduit through that the living God longs to reveal himself to the world. Can you believe it? No. Yeah. Can you do me a favor? No. Can you believe it? We get to be those people. He works through his people. And God is retelling all of our stories in his redemptive narrative. All the good parts, all the bad parts, all the ugly parts, all the amazing parts, all the parts that we want to pretend never actually happened, they're all redeemed by grace that leads to peace. Remember, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, how the Philippian church just got started, right? Started with a businesswoman out of Riverside, a slave girl possessed by a demon, a jailer who didn't want to do his job but just put people in the inner prison so he didn't have to worry about them and lock them in chains. It started with them. And now you have Paul writing this letter to this church who's living in joy because of the rescue of Jesus Christ. Wow, it's nuts. Grace and peace. Imagine if that's how we greeted one another. Like, not with those words, because that'd be weird, maybe. But, you know, but with that mindset, grace and peace. There's this preacher, his name is Tony Madeira, and he doesn't really look like a preacher, and sometimes he'll be along on, like, planes and going somewhere, and someone will say, hey, you know, what do you do? And he'll say, well, I'm a pastor. And they're like, they're so surprised. And he says, believe me, I'm more surprised than you ever are. Because it's true. Because that's grace and peace. It should always be surprising. Our world constantly tries to get us to say, this is the end thing. This is what you need. This is what you have to run towards. And we spend a lot of our time and effort and emotional energy and our money trying to get into those places or have those things to reflect whatever values those are. And every time you get there, you have it for a little bit. It's like, yay. And then it just starts to go away. It starts to just dwindle. Because that's not who we are ultimately made for. None of those things are the places that we ultimately want to be in. Who you are made for is a relationship with the living God. And it is nothing that we could do on our own to make ourselves get back into that place. It is what God himself does by rescuing us, by drawing us to himself, by dying for our sins in Christ, rising from the grave, so we get to walk in grace and peace. Today we invite you to communion. We don't pass communion throughout the room. We get up and we do it as a response as God moves our hearts. And so if you are a believer, hopefully God will move your heart and you'll come to this place and you'll break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for you. You will dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you to bring you in, to restore. He has no obligation to do this. He could have just wiped it out and start all over, but he doesn't. Because he has a love for us. And it's so different than our fickle love that we have for one another, even for him. It is a deep, abiding love. And he is deemed to save his people because of grace and peace. And next week, you'll see this leads directly into joy. Because how could it not? How could it not lead to places of joy? But then, that's next week. Today, understand grace and peace. If you need prayer, we will have people right across the way. You can go during music, you can go after service. But if you're in a place where maybe you haven't understood grace, you thought, I've got to work this off and figure it out myself. Maybe you are someone who looks at everybody else who kind of fails and you're like, oh, those stupid losers. And you want to understand grace and what it means that you were saved by the grace of God, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you about it. Because God is amazing in what he does in his restoration and bringing us into his family. And we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. If you have any prayer requests at all, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall. You can give online. We do not pass an offering plate at Element. Our giving is always a response as God moves our hearts. So you actually have to remember and do it. But we remember that God has been so gracious to us. And so we are a generous, gracious people as well. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes. Well, not in that one because there's none in there. But grab some sermon notes. I have an extra one up here if you want it. And take those questions on the back and start to walk through that. Those questions of understanding grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace with God. And how we are then so blessed that we get to live this out in practical ways. start to walk through that with your friends or with your family, or if you're in a gospel community, with your gospel community. Talk about these deep things that God has done and continues to do, because he gives us grace, which leads to peace. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would not only move our hearts, but our minds, both, to understand what it means to live in grace and peace. Father, if we're honest, sometimes the more that we see the depth of our sin, it makes us wonder how we are ever called saints. So I ask that you would reinforce today the understanding of grace, that we have peace with you, not because you were obligated, but because you wanted to, that we get to be adopted children of yours, that adoption showing that you wanted us. And so I ask that you would teach us to live in that understanding, minds and hearts both, and that we would begin to live out with others the understanding of grace, that we would extend it, that peace would be extended because of what you have done. And as we think about grace, it'd be like Paul prays, that we would understand it deep in our inner being, that we would comprehend the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of your love given to us in grace, that we would understand who you have already called us to be, and we would live as those people. Have us show who you are as we trust and walk and live these lives for your glory, because you have brought us grace and peace. And we ask this in your Son's good name. Amen.